Lord, I pray you bless those who hear this message and that they would leave this place more in love with you, more convinced of the truthfulness of your word, and more able to help others through issues of the heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, perhaps I'm a week late on this message, seeing as how Valentine's Day was last weekend, and we are going to talk about the heart this morning. It's an interesting time in which we live. More than ever, people seem to cling to the philosophy that you can trust your own heart as a reliable guide to life, and what you feel deep inside is what is objectively true. This is a common idea in our culture, that what you believe on the inside, this is called postmodernism, is what is objectively true for you. In fact, I stumbled upon a collection of quotes about the heart from modern authors, philosophers, actors, poets, that seem to typify this attitude. Listen to some of these quotes. "Follow your heart and happiness will follow." That's a modern idea. "Listen to your heart above all other voices." "Sometimes you have to follow your heart no matter the consequences." "Listen to your heart. It's on our left side, but it will always be right." "Don't let fear of what may happen hold you back from following your heart." Might be something you'd see on a coffee cup, maybe on a calendar. "The cost of not following your heart is spending the rest of your life wishing you had." Another one, "Listen to your heart, it knows everything." And finally, and there were many, and I just took a sampling, "When nothing makes sense and the world seems upside down, listen to your heart. It will never lie about your true feelings." Now, these have become cultural maxims in our day. You hear them in the popular songs on the radio. They are in the storylines of major motion pictures. It is one of the most persistent beliefs of our time that above all else, you must trust what you feel deep inside. You must listen to that inner voice that's been given to you because it will guide you and direct you through life. And it will lead you, apparently, to happiness. Well, in our modern era, it seems that no matter what your heart is telling you, you must obey it, and to not obey it would be wrong. If you have certain feelings about something, and you were to suppress those feelings, our culture, though there are not many sins today in our culture, they would say that would be a sin. Maybe you saw the cover of the latest People magazine when you were at the checkout stands this week. It's got a cover, a picture of the former Olympic athlete Bruce Jenner on the cover with the title, "Bruce Jenner Transitioning from a Man to a Woman. He is Finally Happy." Now, I didn't read the article, but having read similar stories over the years, I can probably tell you what it says. This person has had deep-seated feelings for many years. And for many years, he's tried to suppress those feelings, but he's not going to suppress them any longer. He can no longer live a lie. He has to be who he truly is. In this case, he believes he is female. Now, these feelings contradict their anatomy. A male might say he feels like a female on the inside. A female might say she feels like a male on the inside, like Sonny and Cher's daughter, who became a man and had reassignment surgery. It's called reassignment surgery because we have to fix the mistake on the outside because it has to match what's inside, because what's inside is the real determiner of truth. Your feelings trump your biology. And so because you must follow your heart, and it would be wrong to do otherwise, the world celebrates this kind of radical change and helps this person to embrace a lie, as if your God-given gender can just be changed. But, says the culture, you must follow your heart. You must do what is the true feelings deep inside you. And it would be wrong if you didn't do that. We are even seeing this cultural ideal take root with children. According to the latest trend in modern psychology, we are told that a child should be left to determine his own or her own sexual identity. You may be biologically female, but if you feel like a boy in your heart, then you should be treated like a boy, and those things should not be suppressed by the parents. And leading the way is Hollywood, of course, and you have Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, whose daughter Shiloh is now called John because she feels like a boy on the inside. So this postmodern idea is that you determine what is true. How you feel inside is actually to be interpreted as what is actually true, what is reality. Now, this makes me want to ask a really huge, major question. Is the heart trustworthy? Is the heart a trustworthy guide to guide you to reality and safety and life and happiness? Now, I'm using just an obvious example with the transgender thing because it's so common in our day, and we're going to see more and more and more of it. But is the heart a reliable source? Should we follow our heart? Are the modern sages telling us the truth that we should follow our heart? Our first thought should always be, what does God say about it? What does the Bible say about this? We are to test every theory or philosophy of men by what we've been given in Scripture. And so I just want to begin by defining our terms here. What is the heart? Now, obviously, we're not talking about the organ in your chest that pumps blood. This is metaphor. We're talking about the control center of the human being. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's a reference to the inner person. It's often described with words like mind, emotion, will, soul, and even sometimes spirit. And all of these terms are collected into one comprehensive term called the heart. Now, the Bible has much to say about the heart. It's referenced 900 times in Scripture, and it's one of the Bible's most well-developed themes. Listen how the heart is described. This is just a sampling. We are told the heart conceals, it discerns, it instructs, it meditates, it muses, it perceives, it plans, it plots, it ponders, it thinks, and it weighs. Now, we know that the mind thinks, but the Bible teaches that as well, but it also uses the heart as a symbol of how a man thinks. As a man thinks within his heart, so is he. So there's a idea that the heart is this sort of control center of a man's thinking. It also discusses a vast spectrum of emotion in regards to the heart. The heart may ache, cherish, desire, despair, or despise. It may grieve, hate, fear, lament, love, lust, rage, resent, sink, or tremble, just to highlight a few. So essentially what the Bible teaches is that the heart is the steering wheel of the person. It controls, shapes, and directs everything you say, everything you do, and everything you choose. Basically, the heart tells us why people do the things they do. All of your actions and decisions come from this complex internal control center. This is how the Bible presents the heart. Well, if that is the case, and the heart is motivating us, should we follow it wherever it takes us? What does the Bible say specifically about the heart? Well, as far back as you can go in the Bible, it says nothing good about it. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just the intentions of his heart, but every intention. not just evil, but evil continually. Genesis 8:21. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. I think parents can testify to that. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The King James says, desperately wicked. How's that for a coffee cup verse? Go see how that sells at the mall. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So clearly, this is the opposite teaching of what the culture says. The culture says, follow your heart. The Bible says, your heart is filthy, and if you follow it, you're a fool. What about Jesus? Surely Jesus had something good to say about the heart. I mean, the culture loves to call Jesus to the witness stand and kind of get him on their side. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, the prevailing idea of that day, and probably ours too, is that the outside world is what defiles you. If you want to be holy, this is the idea of the Pharisees, you need to do ceremonial washings and fastings and prayer and religious duties. And if you want to avoid corruption, you have to avoid sinful people. But Jesus said, rather than the outside being the influence that corrupts a person, it's what's inside you that corrupts. Your teenager doesn't go astray because of heavy metal and drugs. He goes astray because of what's inside of his heart. And the music and the drugs just give an opportunity for him to demonstrate what is inside, you see. His internal control system, his heart, is greatly corrupted and it has evil desires. Yes, we should keep our children from evil influences, but we need to train them so that their heart becomes changed. Because you just change their behavior and then you send them off to college one day and they go hog wild and you think, what happened? We raised him to go to church every Sunday. He used to say his prayers every night. Well, if there wasn't a heart change, he's just going to do what his heart dictates that he's going to do. And so rather than the heart being a reliable guide, it is actually the very thing you do not want to trust in. It is full of unholy and deceitful desires. It will lead you astray, away from God, and into ruin. In fact, if you look back at Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, original sin, I think you could make a very good argument that Satan's main temptation was to get Eve to not trust in what God said and to trust in her own heart. Because he tempts her and then she says, wow, this fruit is good. Wow, this is pleasing to the eye. This could make me wise. And so now she's gone from trusting in God's word to trusting in what her own heart dictates. Rather than trusting in yourself, again and again, we are told to trust in the Lord. Take that broken, fractured, corruptible heart and entrust it to what God has said. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I can't trust my own feelings. I can't trust my own heart. It's constantly changing. I might have a different feelings about something from this morning to this evening. That's not a reliable guide. It's all over the place. How many marriages have been ruined because one of the spouses decided to follow his heart instead of keeping his covenant? How many later in life decide that they're now gay? What's how I feel? Well, who said that that's a reliable guide? Led astray by their hearts. The culture says there's light and safety within you. The Bible says it's darkness and danger. Rather than the heart being a safe and reliable guide, it is terribly corrupt. And I've said this before, you want to see what's in a person's heart, pour alcohol into them. Not literally. Give someone too much to drink and you'll see what's in their heart. Boy, did you see Uncle Joe last night at the restaurant? Oh, he had too many drinks and he said some very inappropriate things to the waitresses. Well, what's going on with Uncle Joe? Well, you're just seeing what's in his heart. He's no longer too able to restrain what was in there because the alcohol has sort of loosened everything up. So it's made to flow a little easier from what's inside of him. And you hear people say, I'm sorry what I said last night. I was drunk. I didn't mean it. No, actually you did. Because your inhibitions were removed and now you could just let everything out what's inside. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is like a sewer that's bubbling up, and occasionally some of this sewage flies out. I was talking to a guy the other day. He knows I'm a pastor, and so he tries not to cuss around me, but we start talking, and out comes the F word. Oh, sorry. And he keeps apologizing. I said, why do you cuss, man? I don't know. I'm not sure. Did I know? It's stupid. I'm like, I'll tell you why. And I explain this to him. Because every once in a while, this stuff is spilling out because it's in your heart. Now, this may go against how some of us grew up thinking. We grew up thinking, oh, people are good on the inside. You hear someone talking, oh yeah, I heard about Joe. I heard he's in jail. Boy, he did some stupid things. Yeah, he's got a good heart though, you know. Actually, no. He doesn't have a good heart. In fact, the reason he did stupid things is because he doesn't have a good heart. We don't have good hearts by nature. His heart led him astray, just like it leads you astray. I remember before I was a Christian, and I was doing drugs and drinking and sleeping around and all this stuff, and people would come to me, I remember a couple of occasions, and try to share the gospel with me. And yeah, you know, sometimes I'd feel like, yeah, I probably could be living a little bit better. But then I would always fall back in my thinking too. But you know what? God knows my heart. Yes, I stole from that store and I shouldn't have done that. Yes, I drove drunk a bunch of times. But God knows my heart. Beloved, that is the bad news. That is going to get nobody off on Judgment Day because he does know your heart and that's why you're in trouble. Because he can see the heart. And even on your good days, when you're trying to do the best that you can, even when unbelievers do nice things in the world and donate money and help their neighbor, God sees the heart and he says what's in there is corrupt. This is why we need a new heart. Jesus came not only to pay for our sins, not only to make us righteous before the Father, so we have a relationship with God again, so we're restored to God, so we're no longer under his wrath, but he came to give us a new heart. So the new covenant is about a heart transplant. Jesus comes, he brings life to men, and he does this by giving them a new heart with new desires on the inside. It's a time of inward transformation. Listen to what the prophets of old said. Ezekiel 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 700 years before the Messiah, God is making promises to his people that he is going to send a Redeemer. And what God is going to do through this Redeemer is put a new heart in the people. He's going to make a new covenant with the people that not only are they called to obey an external set of rules, but they are going to have an inward heart change to where they desire what is good. It's an inward desire to do what is good. Jeremiah 32, 39. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. So the new covenant was going to be not just rules, not just Savior, but an inward transformation of the heart. Jesus described this as being born a second time. We were born physically the first time through our mother's womb into this world. And in the same way, this new heart, this transplant that's going to take place is like being born a second time. This time, spiritually, into a new world, which is God's kingdom. When you were born again, you were added to God's kingdom. You were given a new heart. That's why Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, but what if I try really hard? What if I just sort of clean up my act? No, that's not going to do any good. The problem is on the inside. The problem is not just that your behavior is bad. The problem is that your motivations and the inclinations of your heart are bad. And that results in bad behavior. So you have a corrupt heart at the root level. It's not that God is going to weigh someday the good and the bad. God looks into the heart, and if your heart has not been made new, he sees nothing but corruption. Jesus illustrated this by comparing it to a good tree and a bad tree. Matthew 7. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is talking about the heart when he's speaking about trees. If you have a good tree at the root level, you will have good fruit. If you have a rotten tree at the root level, you will have rotten fruit. This is a picture of the spiritual man. The one who's been given a new heart is like the tree that bears good fruit. It is made good at the root of the tree. The fruit that is born from that is the behavior. There's an organic relationship between the roots of the tree and the fruit of the tree. Just as a tree produces fruit, so our hearts produce behavior. Now, what happens when you try to serve God and do good things and worship God if you don't have a new heart? You are unable to bear good fruit that's pleasing to God. You may outwardly do things that to other people look like true worship, but God sees the heart and he sees our motives are evil. Now, Jesus confronted the most religious people on the planet in his day. And what he said to them is worth our attention. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So just as a tree is bad at the root and it cannot bear good fruit, so also a person with an evil heart cannot please God no matter what he tries. The problem is at the root level. And so you have a lot of people in this world. They attend religious services. They pray. They fast. They pray the rosary, they attend mass, they do all sorts of religious things, but if they're not changed on the heart level as Jesus taught, they are worshiping in vain. But the good news is that God offers eternal life freely. He offers us life. He says, I will come in and change your heart and give you a new heart. And this is by faith and trusting in Jesus and turning from sin. Not trusting in my own works, not trusting in trying to be good, but abandoning all of that, agreeing with God that my heart is decrepit and filthy, and going to Him so that I might be made clean. Religion can't do that. Religion can modify your behavior. You can even clean up your life a little bit. You can stop drinking and stop chewing and stop going with girls that do and all that stuff. Stop going to the bars at night. You can clean up the outside. But if the heart's not changed, it does no good. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Now these were the religious people of the day. These were people who were spiritually leading Israel. Why would Jesus say these things? Because Jesus can see what's inside. "You blind Pharisee," he continues, "first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Now, his point was they looked really good on the outside. You would see these people in public and think, gosh, they are so spiritual. Look how they pray and they fast, and look how much money they give to God. And yet inside, Jesus says, they were corrupt. Why? Because they were a bad tree. The root system was bad. So, let's say you're born again, you have a change of heart. God gives you a new heart with new desires. Are you now able to trust your heart? Can we now follow our heart? The new heart that we've been given? No. No. Our heart was never given as a guide to us. God has never put a heart in you and say, trust this. It's always an objective external source. It's God's word. So now we have a heart that's no longer dominated by sin, but it's influenced still by sin. I'm sure some of you can attest to that. And so rather than trusting that, we are to trust what God says. His word is a lamp to our feet. We need a source outside of ourselves to tell us how things really are. And this Bible directs us away from trusting ourselves and always trusting God. So, even when you have a new heart, it doesn't mean a sinless heart. But it is a heart that's growing. It is a heart that desires righteousness. It's a heart that wants to please God above pleasing self. Perfectly? No. We still stumble. But the heart desire, the root system has been changed. And so good fruit must now come out of that new life. And so the challenge becomes drawing from God's power to put to death the selfish desires that remain so that we can glorify God with the new life that He's given us. You still grapple with sin, but it's from a position of now having the power to overcome it and not be enslaved to it. So that is the foundational teaching on the heart. I wanted to give us just a couple examples since this was going to be a biblical counseling class. I want you to be able to take this and apply it to your life and how you live day to day, and also to be able to help others. And so I wanted to give you a couple things in conclusion. First, a story. A man comes home after a long day of work, and his son's bike is in the driveway. I got this out of Ted Tripp's book. I think it's good. His book on the heart. And the bike is blocking the driveway so that he has to move the bike out of the way so he can park his car in the garage. He's told his son time and time again, don't park your bike blocking the driveway. So he's angry. He comes home, he's angry. He gets out of his car, slams the door, picks up the bike, throws it across the lawn, parks his car in the garage, and storms into the house, foaming at the mouth. Where is Joey? Now, if you're observing this, and you were to ask this man, why are you angry? Hopefully he wouldn't strike you. He would say probably, I'm angry because the bike was blocking the driveway. That's why I'm angry. But is that really the reason he's angry? We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the motives of the control center of the heart, what causes us to do things. It steers our actions, our behavior, our thoughts, our words. The bike in the driveway is not why he's angry. He's angry because he hates inconvenience. That is the why of his anger. You see, behavior has a when, a what, and a why. The when is the circumstance or the occasion for the action. The when is the what is going on. The when is that there's a bike in the driveway. That's not the why of his anger, that's the when. This is the occasion for his outburst. The what of behavior is the actions in response to the circumstance. So the what, in this case, is anger and yelling. That's the what. So the when is the occasion, the what is the response to the occasion, and the why, which is the heart level, which is what we're talking about, is the motive behind the circumstance. The why is because of what is inside of you. If you want to know why he is angry or why you act a certain way, you have to go to the heart. He blew his top not because the bike was in the driveway, but because of what was in his heart. The bike in the driveway just provided the occasion for him to release what was inside. This is what James says in James chapter 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting your child to obey you. That's a good thing. But it becomes wrong when that occasion for proper discipline and instruction turns into an occasion for your sin. Do you see? He might be angry because his son doesn't listen to him. But that doesn't mean he needs to sin also. Instead, what he should have done is calmly call his son, speak to him about his disobedience of his parents' God-given authority, implement the proper discipline to his son that he determines, and then talk to him about what's going on in his heart. A carelessness about others, a lack of consideration, a failure to honor God by obeying his father. And then point his son to his only hope for lasting change, Jesus Christ. So here's an occasion for a teaching time for this parent to his child to show him the better way, and instead this parent blows it wide open by his own sin. Rather than an opportunity to glorify God by leading and acting like Christ, this parent chose to vent his frustration instead. Now, Now, to conclude, if you have a, if you got one of these this morning, I want you to take it out. I want to show you a helpful way just to sort of think about these things, and I'm going to turn around so I can face the screen. This is sort of a line diagram. I didn't originate with me, I borrowed it, but I think it's good. So you sort of have a fork in the road here. This is the point of decision right here. Finally get to use my laser. Praise the Lord. Every day, 100 times a day, you have an opportunity right here, and you make a decision. You're either going to glorify yourself and follow what your heart desires or what you desire, or you're going to glorify God. Every day, you have many, many decisions that the Lord gives you where you can choose to glorify God or you can choose to satisfy yourself. And all of this is flowing from the heart. Unbelievers, this is all they got. They only have one side. There's no fork in the road. They cannot please God because their heart condition is bad. But in this case, as a believer, you have an opportunity at this point of decision to either serve God or serve self. Now, if you go down the road of self, it's easy. Right? Isn't it easy to satisfy yourself? I mean, this is the easiest thing in the world. You just do what you want. Go out and have an extra drink with the guy. Go drink yourself silly. Go flip on the internet late at night and no one's around. That's easy. Take the thing from heart. No, they can afford it. They got lots of these. I'll just take one home. So that road to self starts out easy, but in the end, it's hard. What do I mean? You go down that easy path long enough, and your life is harder and harder and harder. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." You find yourself, after going out to the bars every night, wow, I can't stop drinking, or I keep missing work because of this, or I keep saying stupid things and getting advice, or my wife doesn't want to talk to me anymore because of all the stupid things I say. Or you find yourself losing your job because you were taking things from work and you got caught. So whatever the case may be, the road to self is going to end, even though it begins as an easy path, it's going to end hard. Galatians 6:8 says, "The one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption." So you're constantly sowing to your flesh, you're constantly gratifying whatever your heart desires, it's going to end up reaping corruption. How about the other path when you go to obey God? It starts out hard. Here comes temptation knocking on your door. It's easy to go to the path of self. It's hard to surrender yourself, to submit yourself to God and say, "Lord, please help me through this. Please give me the strength to overcome this." So this is a road that starts out hard. So there's a struggle. There's a battle between what you want and what you know the will of God is. But this path ends easy, or at least easier. Because what is the outcome of obeying God? You have peace of mind. You didn't take those extra drinks. You didn't go with your friends and smoke everything. You didn't click on that internet site. And so it starts out difficult, but it ends up being easy. And Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The gospel is about coming and finding peace of mind. And people in the world these days are struggling to have some semblance of peace. But they don't think it's down this road, because this road looks hard to begin with. Push the wrong button. Not a laser pointer. Romans 8:6 says, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." You want to end up in a place of life and peace. You go the way it may begin as difficult, but ends up as setting you free. So when you're in this place of decision, in the middle, every single day you're at that place of decision,
You remember what Jesus says. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not follow your hearts. Not follow people in the media, actors, and singers. You follow Christ. And what it comes down to is, who are you going to worship? This comes down to an act of worship. Every day, moment by moment, hour by hour, you make decisions. Am I going to worship self? Am I going to worship God?
So, on your handout, you should have this. It's a little more detailed on there. I just sort of stripped it of some things and simplified it to make it not too cluttered and confusing. But keep this in your Bible, and I want you to look at this later on and think about this again. And when you come to a place of making this choice, I want you to go to this and think through it, because I think it's very, very helpful. So what do we say to someone who has these life-dominating internal struggles? What is the message for someone like Bruce Jenner, who feels like a female on the inside? What do we tell people like this? Well, firstly, they deserve our compassion, because their feelings are very real, and their feelings have caused them much anxiety, and they are in a place of great turmoil, and they need to hear some great news. And so we don't come with condemnation, we come with compassion, because we're all broken on the inside. But we come to them with good news, that is the truth, that they can change, that God can give them a new heart with new desires, that they can have greater affections for Christ than for that particular feeling, that God can come in and change them on the inside and make them new. And that the way to life is not found through obeying one's heart, but obeying the one who made us. Now you might ask, is that even possible? I mean, these things seem so deep-rooted. Is it even possible for that kind of change? I read an article recently, and we'll close with this, of a man who's a Christian now, but his entire life he's struggled with same-sex attraction. So his entire life he has been attracted to men, and yet he became born again, and his desire became to honor God, and it became more important to him than following the feelings of his heart. Listen to what he said. When asked if he identified as gay, which is how he feels on the inside, this is what he said. I will never say of myself that I'm a gay man, for I know that I must humbly accept and acknowledge the sexual nature that God gave me. I am a man made for a woman. I do not speak of myself as celibate, since I have not taken a vow never to marry, which is what a celibate person does. While I find it very unlikely that I will ever marry, both my nature as a male and my humility to God's direction in my life must leave me open to the possibility that God may direct my steps towards union with a woman in marriage someday. Why would I call myself a gay man then, simply because I find men attractive? This is in opposition to the way God made me and the nature he gave me. Listen to this. Regardless of what my feelings might tell me, my body reveals to me the truth that I'm not gay, but rather I'm a male who was made for a female. He continues, this is about living in accordance with the truth of things and how God made us as sexual creatures. It is about lives lived with the right relationship with reality. Yes, it's the right relationship with reality. My body is a more reliable compass than my feelings are, and it always points to my true sexual identity. As my dad wisely told me when I was a child, feelings are important, but they don't always tell the truth. Who will you trust this morning, beloved? Will you trust in your heart, or will you trust in the Lord? Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, I thank you that you loved us enough to call us out of darkness, give us a new heart with new affections. And yet, Lord, we still find so much of our old nature pulling at us, drawing us away. But you call us, Lord, to bear good fruit, and you tell us that with the new heart we can bear good fruit. You've made the roots of the tree good, and so the fruit of the tree will be good. And yet, Lord, if we see nothing but bad fruit, I pray that you would cause us to examine our hearts to see whether we are in the faith, and that we would call out to you by faith and ask you for a new heart with new desires. If that's you today, I trust that you will go to him and call upon him who is able to change you inwardly. And for us, the rest of us, Lord, help us to use this knowledge to understand our own behavior and the things we choose. Help us, Lord, to use this to help others, to disciple one another, that your body, that the body of Christ might be strong here in this church, and that we would serve each other in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.